As a matter of fact, let's pray. Father, I pray that you you would keep our hearts open and pliable. As Christians, we desire that you speak to our hearts. We desire that you encourage us and love on us and bless us and convict us and challenge us, Lord. We want to ever be looking more like you. And I pray, God, that for those who don't know you here this morning, they don't have a relationship with you, Jesus, that they, even now, in the quietness of their own heart, would ask, Lord, that if you are real, that you would reveal yourself to them. Help us to have open hearts to everything you say, Lord, in your name. Amen. And so all that to say, Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, we're going to read an account of a divine encounter between two men that God sovereignly ordained. And it says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go down towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" Okay, so now we learned last week that Philip and the boys, they're there in Samaria. They're preaching the gospel. They're ministering to people. There's this great work of God that's going on. People are getting saved. There's signs and wonders. An amazing work of God is taking place here. And now this angel shows up to Philip and he says, Philip, it's time for you to go. You're going to leave now. This thriving ministry that you're a part of, where God is moving in great ways, it's time for you to pack up and go. I've got something for you. Philip's got a choice now, right? He can either stay where the ministry is booming and there's so-called success in the ministry, or he can go to the desert. It's the desert. Human understanding, when you read something like this, it doesn't make sense. Human reasoning, something like this would not make any sense at all. You read this and you think to yourself, how many situations do people face like this in their lives today? Like, well, you know, God would never call me to leave my job. I make too much money there. He would never do such a thing, would he? Or what do you mean, God, go to Africa and feed the orphans? I just retired. And yet God does these things all the time. Are we open to the leading of the Spirit? Are we willing to go wherever, do whatever, and say whatever God is calling us to do? I just don't get it, though, Lord. It doesn't make much sense. You see, human understanding, to the normal person, this doesn't make sense at all. It doesn't make sense that a guy like Francis Chan, who has a ministry in California of thousands of people at a mega church, God is blessing. And then the Lord says, you know what, I want you to step away from this ministry, turn it over, go to a third world country, and feed little children, and take care of widows, you and your whole family. Step away from and then I want you to come back to America and take part in a less glamorous ministry, ministering to homeless people in San Francisco. You think of something like that, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God call somebody away from doing something where it's man? It just seems so great. See, our human understanding and reasoning doesn't get why a guy who we here support as a missionary like David Pham would give his own kidney to a non-believer who's on a waiting list for one. We don't get that kind of stuff. Why would you just do that? And yet God calls us to do things that we may not understand sometimes. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path." He'll make your way straight. Question, are you the kind of person that where if God is going to call you to do something, before He does, He's thinking, well, If I were to send an angel to Billy Bob over there to go minister in some remote area, what would be the response I would get from that individual? Would it be arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza? This is the desert. Desert, no, this is not right. That doesn't make any sense here. The desert. Okay, I see what happened here. God, you left an S out. You meant dessert, go get dessert. Like McDonald's, Clima Catalana, Bart's. Is that what you were talking about? No? Desert. You meant desert. Leave here, desert. That's what you meant. Well, that's a bit, you're asking. Okay, well, here's the thing, God. I need some clarity. All right, I'm going to need some clarity with all this. You know, I mean, you just can't just call me to go and do something like that. This doesn't make sense to me. So help it to make sense to me, and then I'll pray about going. Okay, tell me how this all will end. And what God is saying is, no, what I'm going to tell you to do is take the first step. And so often in life, what we want to know is step B, C, and D, and Z, and how it all ends. And then we're like, and then I'll do step A, God, if you just help me out. Listen, do you want to know how to stay in step with the Spirit of God? This is going to be a huge spiritual revelation to you. Ready for it? Take the first step. You take the first step. Philip here took the first step. God called him to do something, and he answered that call. Do you want to know what the first step is? Take it. Are we open and available to the prompting of the Lord? How is our spiritual antenna? Are we in tune with the things of God? How do I know? Because the question may come, and it's a good question. Well, how do I know if it's God calling me to do it? How do I know if it's God? And firstly, I would say, does it match up with the Word of God? Does it match up with the Word? For instance, Pastor, I believe God is calling me to divorce my wife or husband. I don't love him anymore. So it's kind of, yeah. But I believe God's calling me to do that. Wrong answer, right? That's not biblical. It doesn't match up with the Word. Well, I believe God is calling me to blow up that abortion clinic. That's kind of counterproductive. That's totally against what the Bible would teach. I know this is going to sound crazy to you, but I believe that God is calling me to go date that non-believer. You know, missionary dating. Flirt to convert. That kind of thing. I think that's what God is wanting me to do here. Wrong answer, right? That's not what God is going to call you to do. He says, do not be unequally yoked. Now, again, does it line up with the Word of God? I remember discipling a guy a while back from Africa, actually. And he was in contact with his family back home. And he, at the time, he was going up to the mountains. He was praying. He was fasting. He was really seeking the Lord, you know, journaling. And he believed that God had spoken to him. And he came and he asked me this very question. He said, Jimmy, how do I know if it's God speaking to me? How do I know if it's God speaking to me? And I said, well, does it match up with the Word of God? And he said, well, here's what it is. And what it was he believed that God was calling him to call his family in Africa and tell his family in Africa that they needed to burn, break, do away with the idols that they had set up in their houses and in their community. And I said, well, it sounds pretty biblical. And so he calls his family that week. The very next week, we meet up, we read the scriptures together. I talk to him. So how did all that thing go with your family? And when I was like, well, I did it. I told him, Jimmy. I talked to my dad. I was having them put every single person on the phone so I could tell them, hey, the Lord has showed me this is what needs to happen. That week, every single idol that they owned was burnt. It didn't stop there. His brothers gave their lives to the Lord. And then they went on a personal mission like through Ghana, going from tribe to tribe, telling them, you need to burn this stuff and embrace Jesus. Because he was willing to yield to what the Spirit was calling him to do. It matched up with scriptures. And sometimes you'll never know unless you just do it, unless you just take that first step, right? Because we can sit there and we can pray. I mean, there's people who are like, well, I think God's calling me to this, but I'm still praying. How long have you been praying? 10 years. Well, okay, well, you might want to just kind of, you know, step out of the boat a little bit. That might help to help you understand whether it's of God or not. Sometimes we need to just open that door. Sometimes we need to just walk through that door. And sometimes it's not the Lord. You look at the Apostle Paul. Man, he was fervent and zealous for the things of God, and he was going from city to city. He was going, trying to go all the way up into Asia, and God's just closing the doors. And he said, okay, close the door. I'll go this way. I feel like God's leading me this way. Until finally he gets the Macedonian call. But the point is he was doing something. He was stepping out in what he believed God was calling him to do. And so, what's Philip do? Look at verse 27. It says, he arose and he went. Right, what are some things we do besides arising and going? What are some things we do? Anybody? Well, let me think about that for a little while. Or some people, maybe they run away, right? Maybe we'll question, is that really God? I don't think that's God. Maybe there's disbelief. Maybe we're busy about our own thing, and it's like, well, if I can fit you in, God. Not Philip. It says that he arose and went, verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So Philip's in the desert, and behold, step two. There's an Ethiopian eunuch. There it is, step two, as he goes into the desert. And the scripture says that he was the treasurer to Candace. Now, Candace wasn't her name. It was a title like Pharaoh or like Caesar. This wasn't her name. She was the queen mother who performed certain functions for the king of Ethiopia. And so, you know, translation, this guy's got loot, right? He's got some money. He's pretty well off. And here he is. He's rolling back to Ethiopia, verse 28. And he's returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Now, you have to picture this scene, all right? Philip, when I was reading it, sometimes I read things and I think maybe too into it, but as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this is a pretty crazy scene, right? He runs up to the guy's chariot, and he's running, it's like a big carriage, and he's running alongside it. It's like if Raph was the Ethiopian eunuch. I'll just pretend you are now. We're gonna act this out. And I'm Philip, and this is me, and I'm running alongside and we're in the desert. Remember, Brenda, we need a director here. We're in the desert. And Raph, you've got to read verses 32 and 33, because that's what the Ethiopian was reading, in an outside voice, because everybody needs to hear it, and you don't have a microphone. So, ready? Go.
The place in the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.
Hey, bro, you understand what you're reading there?
How can I? Unless somebody shows me.
You're going too far ahead here. Wait, we're not that far in the story. But think about this. He's in the desert. He's in he's running alongside his chariot in the desert. And I was thinking about this for a while, and I was laughing to myself in the room, because who does this? When does stuff like this ever happen? These are one of those divine appointments where you're like, wow, okay, I'm in the desert in a chariot reading my Bible. There's a guy outside of my chariot running alongside asking me, hey, bro, you know what that means in there? Do you want me to kind of help you out with this thing? Doesn't God meet us in the most insane places? Think about it. Think about when God met you. Where did he meet you? Does anybody have any like crazy places God met them? Anybody? Anybody? Like a boot sale or like Paul was on the toilet when God met him. I'm just going to share for Paul. And he was just reading a pamphlet and God met him right there. Who gets met on the toilet? Okay, but that's where God met Paul. Anybody else have any other crazy places? Okay, don't tell us. No, I'm just kidding. I remember for myself, it was I was upstairs at my parents' house. And there I am. I'm you know, the Lord was chasing me. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching this like fighting program, you know. But I'm just like staring through the TV. And then all of a sudden, I'm you know, I've been going to church. God's been speaking to me. I still haven't given my heart to Jesus. But all I can remember is my pastor, Pastor Chuck, he's been teaching through the book of Revelation. And he's, man, Jesus is coming back. And he is. And it's going to be at the twinkling of an eye. So be ready. The trumpet is going to sound and we're out of here. Okay? And so all of a sudden, I start hearing trumpets. And I'm thinking, this is insane. I literally, I'm not even kidding. I'm making this up. I got up out of my seat. I ran outside under my parents' balcony and I'm looking up to see if Jesus has split the sky and everybody's taken off. Like I'm literally doing this and then I'm seeing nothing, but I can still hear trumpets and I'm thinking, what is going on? And so I get back into the house and I'm just paranoid. And then I look as the credits are rolling on the TV and I get a little closer and then I turn it off and the trumpets stop. And I think to myself, I'm going absolutely insane over this. And that's when I went outside and gave my life to, I said, man, I'm paranoid. Okay? None of this stuff that's holding me back is coming with me. And at that moment, I gave my life to Jesus. In the craziest places, God meets us. But it's not just geographically. Can you remember where your heart was at when Jesus met you? What was your heart like? See, because this man, this Ethiopian man, he had a hungry heart. He had a hungry heart. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you meditate on the Scriptures? This guy, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, he was not allowed to go into the inner courts of the temple. He was a eunuch. He couldn't do that. And so there he is at the temple, all the way from Ethiopia, trying to get as close as he could to the presence of God or what he knew to be. It's 200 miles away. He didn't have a Porsche or a plane. He's in a carriage. 200 miles away. He travels to be as close to the presence of God as he could be. Because he had a yearning for God. He desired God. But yet his heart was still not satisfied. He was searching for God. He went to Jerusalem. He got scriptures. He was traveling back to Ethiopia, still searching. And I believe that God honors the hungry heart. God honors the hungry heart. How many times have you read stories about missionaries who went to unreached tribes, and when they get there, those tribal members were like, man, we knew there was a God. We looked at creation and we said, there's got to be a God who created all this stuff. And we prayed to this God and we just said, hey, send us somebody, help. We want to know who you are. And then you hear this story about these missionaries who God puts it on their heart. They study language. They head out there. They share the gospel. Tribe gets saved. Hungry hearts. How about in Islam? How many times do you hear about these devout Muslims who they're just like, man, reveal yourself to me. I want to know who you are. And Jesus will come to them in a vision and say, I am the Son of God. And they receive the Lord, some to execution, others to banishment. The hungry heart. This Ethiopian man had a hungry heart. Jesus said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. Philip, I've got a job for you. 2 Peter 3:9 says that it's God's desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that everybody come to know Him. And so He sends Philip to this Ethiopian man, and God will send a Philip to anyone who wants to know Him. You might be that Philip. Are you willing to go wherever God calls you? It says in verse 30, Philip ran to Him. He ran to Him. Do we have an eagerness about the things of God? God loves an enthusiastic servant. As a matter of fact, the word enthusiasm in the Greek, it's literally en and theos, which comes directly out of the word. It literally means to be full of God. The Christian should be a person who is full of enthusiasm, full of God, excited about what God is calling them to do. And see, the Ethiopian in verse 31 is like, how can I know this though? Right? I'm reading this. You're asking me, do I understand it? But how can I know it unless somebody guides me? And what does it say Philip does? He sits with him. Philip sits with the Ethiopian. How many people in Jerusalem do you suppose wouldn't give him the time of day? I mean, Ethiopians at this time in history, they were despised people anyway. You're a eunuch, okay, it's only going to make matters worse, right? People didn't want to spend time with this guy. And yet here he is on his way back to Ethiopia, and Philip sits with him. Philip gives him his time. Philip invests in him. The Ethiopian guy's like, man, what does this mean? It says in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth, speaking of when he stood before Herod. Jesus stood before Herod. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? It's another way of saying, man, he didn't have children. He didn't have a wife, Da Vinci Code, right? For his life is taken from the earth. And look at verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Don't you love that? It's like, what is Isaiah the prophet talking about here? And Philip's like, I know, right? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And I love it because it says that man, he starts there. He begins there. And he just takes him throughout Scripture, telling him about Jesus, expounding Scripture to him, helping him to come to an understanding and a grasp of who the Messiah is. Jesus. We should know our Bibles. All that to say, we should know our Bibles. We should be as Philip is. We should be able to turn to any book, in the Bible, and we should be able to preach Jesus from it. This is not, in some way, me trying to say, you should feel condemned. You don't know your Bible well enough. This is me encouraging you to get to know your Bible. Because you should know this stuff. Notice what Philip didn't say. Here's what Philip didn't do. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? No, this is what I'm reading. I'm not getting it. Do you know? Why don't you come with me to the Santa Ponza Community Church this Sunday? And you know, I've got some brothers over there. They'll tell you what it means. He didn't do that, did he? He said, this is what it means. Can you imagine for a moment? You're walking down the street with your dad, your earthly father. You're just walking. You run into some friends. They're there. None of them know your dad. You're sitting there, just an awkward silence as you're just like, they're kind of looking at you like, introduce us to him, or, and you're like, why don't you come on Sunday to our house? We're having a Sunday roast. One of my brothers will introduce you to him. Not a problem at all. They'll just come right on over. It's like, is he not your dad? Is he not your loving father? Did he not, is God not your heavenly father? Did he not save you? You may not have all the answers. And listen, don't for a second think I'm saying, don't invite people to church. Invite people to church. That's awesome. And if you don't have the answers, that's okay too. Get the answers. What I'm trying to say is, don't try to push what God is calling you to do onto somebody else. We should have a hunger and a desire to be used by the Lord. There's a lack of evangelism sometimes that ceases to take place that probably should be. And you know what the problem is? Oftentimes the problem is because we're not looking for the opportunities. It's not because they're not there. They're all around us. It's just we fail to look for them sometimes. Philip looked for the opportunity. The guy was running alongside of a chariot in the desert. He looked for the opportunity. He opened his mouth and said, "Do you understand that?" He was looking for the opportunity. Are we looking? We were eating breakfast on Friday, and Raph was just telling me about how he was up in the mountains, and he was there, and he was, you know, he's walking Nana. She's always there, right? And he's up there, and he runs into this older man. And the older man happens to say, "Oh, hey, how you doing? I'm alone. I usually have people to hike with. I go with people. I'm usually not by myself, you know. It's me and other people. But today I don't have anybody to hike with." Raph could have very easily went, "Oh, really? Oh, that stinks, man. Well, God bless you, bro. See you next, you know, see you in eternity." You know what? But he didn't. But what Raph did was said, "Well, hey, whether you feel like it or not," he recognized that there was an opportunity there, and he said, "Well, why don't you hike with me?" And he had the opportunity to share the Lord with him, and they exchanged numbers, and they're going to go hiking again. Right? These are opportunities that could be passed up. But when we're looking for opportunities, you'll find them. You'll find that they're right there. The next time you get a flat tire, instead of just like cursing the world, right? Think about it like, well, maybe the tow truck driver doesn't know Jesus. Maybe the Lord desires me to, next time that your neighbor needs help moving, maybe you'll be like, well, this could be a good opportunity to build a relationship with this guy and speak into his life. Next time you forget your phone in the flat and you've got to go back like I did a few weeks ago, and I go back and I get my phone and all the electricity's out in the building and there's a guy in a wheelchair who can't use the elevator. Man, I had been praying, "Lord, give me an opportunity." I see the guy all the time, and I'm like, "Man, Lord, give me the opportunity to speak to this guy." And here it is, the guy, I'm walking by, and the guy's like, I'm like, "Oh, the electricity's out." He's like, "Yeah, could you help me down the stairs?" And I'm like, "Man, I don't know if I can lift this guy. It's a pretty big dude, but I'm going to try," right? And I take the guy down the stairs with me. I get to introduce myself to him, build a relationship with him so I can speak into his life. I have this thing where I'm like, I always think, whenever I see somebody taking out their trash at my apartments, I ask them, "Hey, let me grab that for you. I'm going that way anyway." And I take their trash, and I begin to build relationships with my neighbors so I can speak into their opportunities. And they're there if you look for them. But so often we're just so comfortable and we live in our little box and we don't want to, you know, "I've got a schedule, I've got a diary, you know, I don't really want to go outside of that or else I'll not be able to do it." And yet we're not willing to be led by the Spirit sometimes. But if we're willing to seize opportunities, they're there. Look for the opportunity. Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" He asks. Isaiah 53 is the passage that the guy was reading. All about Jesus' birth. All about Jesus' life and his ministry. It's all about how he was the substitutionary atonement for our sins. And it speaks of his glorious resurrection. Such a rich passage. And Philip gets to go at it with him in it. The Ethiopian was focusing on verses 7 and 8, which describe Jesus as a willing sacrifice. And listen, the idea of that substitutionary sacrifice, it's all throughout Scripture. Cover to cover, you'll find it. God killed animals to clothe Adam and Eve. God gave a ram so that Isaac wouldn't give his life. Passover, the sacrificial system, it's brought out all over the Old Testament. And so in verses 36 and 30 through 38, he says,
And now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him.
The Bible is full of people just getting baptized, right? It was the first act of obedience people would do, right? They get saved, they get baptized. They get saved, they get baptized. And baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but God's like, get baptized. It's not like this optional thing, like maybe, you know, there are pastors who've never been baptized. It just blows my mind. You get baptized, right? Acts 2:38, then Philip said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins." A few verses later, thousands were baptized at Pentecost. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added. Chapter 8, Raph was reading last week, the Samaritans were baptized even before Peter and John got there. Cornelius in Acts 10, immediately baptized. Lydia, baptized the same day she was converted. The Philippian jailer, immediately after his conversion. It was happening in Corinth. People heard Paul's preaching. They believed and were baptized. And here you see the Ethiopian. He gets saved. He's like, "This is great. Look at the water over there. Should we go and get baptized?" And he's like, "Let's do this." Now, this is what Philip didn't say. "Well, have you taken the class at the local church?" No, he's just like, "Let's do this, man. Let's get out of the chariot. Let's get baptized." Romans 10, 9 says that if you believe in your mouth and you confess that Jesus is Lord, you believe that in your heart, he rose from the dead, you're saved. Get baptized, right? And here, in verse 39, it says that, "Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So it's a miraculous thing. Come out of the water, the Lord snatches Philip away, he's gone, no follow-up ministry. Yes, we're called to make the disciples, but we're not called to make everybody our disciples. So Philip is snatched away, and then in verse 40, he ends the chapter by saying, "But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." What I love about Philip's story is that it's a story of faithfulness. His entire life is a story of faithfulness. As a deacon, he faithfully served tables. In Samaria, he faithfully preached to the multitudes. In Gaza, he faithfully went and ministered to one man. Later, in Acts chapter 21, you'll see that he'll be faithfully ministering to his family, raising four daughters who will be prophetesses, raising a godly family. Wherever Philip found himself, he, as Raph would say, bloomed where he was planted. He took joy in whatever God was calling him to do, and he did it heartily unto the Lord, regardless of how big or small the ministry was in man's eyes. In your walk with the Lord, you're going to go through a lot of different seasons. You go through a lot of different seasons as a Christian. Sometimes you'll be waiting tables, you'll be serving very practically. Other times you'll be ministering publicly to multitudes. Other times you'll be ministering to that single person. My sister's pastor planted a church in Virginia Beach. It was flourishing. God called him to leave to Vermont. He was there for years. Only one person got saved. It may just be a season of your life where God has you ministering to one person. Other times he's got you ministering and focusing on the family. And in every season of life, there's a time and a purpose. And listen, live in the season that you're in. Live in that season. Don't wish you were in another season and, "Oh, I wish I could be doing, and I wish I was there." And I just bloom where you're planted. Be faithful to what God has called you to now. With your life, seek to glorify God and enjoy Jesus. Christian, God calls us, and we'll close with this, to a life of obedience, doesn't he? He calls us to a life of obedience. Elizabeth Elliot once rightly said, "Does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we're not obeying the thing that lies before us today?" How many monumentous events in Scripture depend on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God calls you to do now and depend upon it, and you will be shown what to do next. See, Philip left the multitudes for a seemingly small act. He left the multitudes for one man. Just as Jesus said, I will leave the 99 sheep to go after the one. And the implications here are huge because that one man he went to minister to took the gospel to Africa. Maybe this morning you don't know the Lord. You're like the Ethiopian eunuch, except you're not Ethiopian and you're not a eunuch. But maybe maybe you despise the Lord. Maybe you just don't know Him. Maybe you're okay with Him. Everything is cool, but you haven't given your life to Him. You haven't been made right. It goes back to the beginning of this sermon. You're not here by accident. It's not a fluke that you're sitting here this morning. God ordained that you would be here this morning so that He could tell you that He loves you with all of His heart. And that He proved that on the cross. And that He desires that you enter into relationship with Him. He lived, He died, and He rose for you. To take away all the shame that you may be feeling this morning, the guilt. We walk around with shame and with guilt and with a heaviness. Maybe you're hurting this morning. You don't have to carry that stuff. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and He desires to take those things from you and to give you life, abundant life in His name, eternal life. The gospel is the gift of God unto salvation. It's a gift. What does that mean? That means you can't earn it. You can't work for the gift. You just receive it. Has everybody received a gift here before in their life? Okay, did you have to pay for that gift? If you answer yes, you need to get new friends, right? I mean, but Christmas comes around, so-and-so walks over, they've got a present for you. Can you imagine if they gave you the receipt with it and said, by the way, you know, the crises and times are tight, you know. Bro, I got it for you, but you need to... What? Hit them over the head with a Christmas tree. You know, it's like, nobody does that. And neither does God. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. He died on the cross for your sins. You need to receive that. Receive it. And so... Jesus says, if you come to Him, He'll by no means cast you away. And I'll ask you, like the man at McDonald's asked me, do you know Jesus? If you do, bloom where you're planted and flourish in all that He's calling you to do. Step out. Do some crazy stuff for Him. If you don't, He's there. Open arms, desiring relationship. The fact that you're sitting here right now is evidence that He's pursuing you. Father, we thank You so much that You're a God who loves so much that You don't leave us the same as Christians. You're also a God that loves so much that You do not stop pursuing. And Lord, I pray that those who have restless hearts in here this morning that haven't given their lives to You, I pray that they would continue to be restless until they find rest in You, God. So we ask that You would move by Your Spirit in this place, that You would speak to hearts, that You would save people, and that You would encourage us in all that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.